great to be together, isn't it? And great to be able to come to God's Word, even on an unusual subject like priorities and planning. That'd be great. Well, we pray, Father, thank you that you speak to us about all sorts of issues about life. And as we've been thinking about the whole of life the last couple of weeks, we pray that you'll teach us to make every moment count for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how you've gone over the last few weeks as we've looked together at how to make the most of our lives and or not waste them, not waste them. There's been lots of great conversations after church, after all the congregations in some of our small groups. They've been talking about this sort of thing, and it's been confronting for some. Maybe I am wasting my life away. For others, it's been inspiring. Preacher, brother. Kind of feel like an American church. Let's get into it. Can I hear a preacher, brother? We don't do that at 8 o'clock here, do we? But I think the most common response has been, that's great. I can see my life really should be about God, but I really don't know how to put teeth on that. I want to be thankful to God continually. I want to love others. I want to be shaped by the cross of Christ, as Dave pointed out, the basics last week. But what does that look like in my timetable? How do I schedule that? If you thought about it, if that's the question you've had, today's for you. We're getting into the brass tacks of how do I build and organize my life and my time to make the most of it so that I can find the joy I'm meant to find in God, and also maximize the way I magnify God. In other words, how can I do the most good in the most productive way to bring the most glory to God and to do it in a way that's sustainable and that I can count it a joy and a privilege? I mean, getting all that together, that's what we're looking at today. And the answer is we have to learn from God how to prioritize and plan and execute well. Many of us are not that good at it. I speak from experience. And all of us could get better at it. Now, I realize that this may be an exciting subject for some of us because of the way God's wired us. We love planning and scheduling and organizing and filling out forms and doing timetables and Gantt charts and all that kind of thing. But then there's others who might already be twitching, at the thought, The idea of sitting and planning anything beyond making a cup of instant coffee in a minute, fills us with dread. Today is for both groups and for everyone in between. And my aim isn't to make you feel terribly guilty if you're at one end of that spectrum and, pleased with yourself or the others, but to level us all up a little bit so that we might live more joyfully and productively to the glory of God. So first we're going to see why it matters that God cares about how we use our time, that we're intentional about it. Second, we're going to look at two dangers that God warns us about planning. Third, we're going to see what God says about how to prioritize and plan in the right way, because the scripture is actually full of stuff that teaches that. And then finally, I want to finish by sharing 10 tips and tools and one book that have really helped me in the last couple of years to be more intentional, which I think have made me personally more effective for both church and for my family and for a number of range of other things as well. But have also made it easier to be thankful and joyful because I'm no longer frustrated that I'm struggling to keep my head above water. Some of those tips and tools you'll go, you should have learned that years ago, Joe. Well, yep, good, excellent. Some of them you might say, well, I've got a better way of doing it. That's fine too. But I really want to give you 10 to get you started, but also because we've got to think about educating the next generations who are terrible at this sort of stuff. And I think I was in the generation that started to be terrible about it. So here's some things to pass on to the other generations. But let's start with the why. Why would being intentional with our time matter to God? Does he even care as long as we're being thankful and loving and godly while we're doing whatever we're doing and just kind of, looking around and going, oh, I'm existing, I'm thankful for that. Why does it matter? Well, he does care, and it's there in our reading in Ephesians chapter 5. You might want to turn back there and see it. That chapter, Ephesians 5, is all about living for God in a way that is glorifying to him and not living like the world, which is facing his judgment. You saw lots of various commands in there about not living like the world and being godly. But he gives the key to doing it in verse 15 and 16. Did you notice that it was read? It really stood out to me. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Pay attention. Open your eyes and think. Pay attention. Pay attention to what? Well, pay attention to how you walk. Now, he's not talking there about, you know, examining your gait and seeing whether you're bandy-legged or pigeon-toed. He's talking about how you live as a Christian. That's the walk. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's already said that we used to walk in the way of the world before we knew Jesus Christ. It was a way that was heading to death. It was a way that was driven by passions. It was hopeless. It was short-sighted. It could only end in disaster and judgment. But in his mercy, God has saved us from that, and he's called us to a new walk. A walk, chapter 4, verse 1, worthy of the calling we've received. A walk of love, we read in our passage. In chapter 5, verse 8, we're called to walk as children of the light and walk in the light. That is, we're not to stumble around in darkness, not knowing where we're going, blind, or what we're doing. Instead, we're to be clear and purposeful as only those who can see where they are going can. That walk we're to pay attention to in verse 15, that's the walk in verse 15 we're to pay attention to, so that we can be not unwise but wise. But what does he say paying attention to our walk will do? What will it mean? Verse 16, we will what? Just up there. Pay attention then as to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. What will it mean? We will make the most of our time. We will use our time well. In fact, the phrase that Paul wrote in Greek, which you can see in the footnote there, is we should redeem the time. That's how he expressed it. We should redeem the time. It's a quaint old-fashioned saying in English now, but it comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming something means reclaiming it from bad circumstances for good purposes. Just like you can redeem your item from cash converters after you've taken it down there and, you know, hocked it off. Right, you can make up the money, go down and redeem it, and so you can have it and use it for your purposes again. Just as Christ redeemed us from our sin and captivity to the devil so that we'd live for him in everything. But here we're specifically told to redeem the time, so that instead of just wasting it or frittering it away as other people do or using it for evil, we'll redeem it by using our time for good purposes, using it well, fruitfully, productively, purposefully to glorify God. See what he's saying? Pay attention, use your mind, right? And pay attention particularly to how you use your time wisely. That is, God's calling on us to be intentional with our time. Make what we do count, whatever that might happen to be. And this call to redeem the time applies to all of us, whether you're a preacher or a focky or a student, a policeman, whether you're married with hundreds of kids or, you know, there's someone at the back, right? or, you know, whether we're single, whether we're a grandparent, whatever. All of us are to redeem the time. And here's where the rubber hits the road, because one of the most important ways you do that is by planning and scheduling our time and following through on it so that the things that should be our priorities actually are our priorities. How many of us get to the end of the week and think, oh, I should have done all those things I wished I'd done and I didn't get done? Well, you didn't make them priorities and you didn't plan them into your time. But before we look at how God says to do that well, there's two dangers that he warns us about in his word if we were to get organized.
There are two dangers about being super organized. The first danger that God warns about is arrogance. Being cocky, becoming proud because we think we can control life by good planning. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Or in 1921, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. That's there in the book of Proverbs, right? God controls his life, and so you might have the most bestest plans ever. God might overrule that, right? Be humble before God, therefore. James puts it this way in the New Testament. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. What's he saying? It's possible to be so overconfident in ourselves and our systems and our planning that we just think because I have decided it in the right way and scheduled it, that it must happen and turn out the way that I think. Whereas God might well have other plans than ours. It's not saying don't make plans, but be humble about it and know that all of our plans are contingent on God. And because of that, the way to approach any planning and organizing is to do it in prayerful dependence. That is, we should be spending time on our knees and in our study, acknowledging God's right to rule in everything, asking him to help us do our best and to give us wisdom. But it also means asking him to help us accept whatever he brings, even when those plans we have carefully crafted and organized and managed, we think are so watertight, they've had to be put on pause or even be chucked out the window. Now, even the apostles had to do that. The apostle Paul, twice in his careful planning of his missionary journeys that he thought would glorify God the most, and I'm going to intentionally go here and I've done this and I've organized it, I've funded it, he had to chuck the plans out the window because God interrupted them. The first time was in Acts chapter 16. We'll get to him in a minute. I didn't put it on the screen. Acts chapter 16. When they came to the border of Mysia, where he planned to go, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God knew better about where the gospel was going to be effective. And because he was godly, instead of being frustrated with God and thinking, God, what are you doing, right? I'm supposed to be over there in Mysia. All right, no, God wants me over there in Macedonia. He humbly said, okay, God, let's go. Blow the airfare that I've already laid out, right? We're going your way. The second time was even more drastic. In Romans chapter 15, Paul outlines at the end of his great letter his travel plans and how he's planning to evangelize Spain by stopping off at Rome and hitting up the Christians there to fund the trip. Right, he's very specific about the plans. It's very detailed. And so he's planning his stopover in Rome to get to Spain to evangelize that part of the world. But instead, God sent him to Rome for something else, to be arrested and to be executed. But it was there in jail that he wrote most of the New Testament with a far more profound and lasting effect for God's glory than he'd ever hoped to achieve in Spain. Be humble and admit all our plans are contingent on God. Don't be arrogant. The second danger is this one here, that we can use the wisdom that God gives us in the scripture and the powerful tools that people have developed from the Bible's principles about prioritization and planning, but then you turn them for evil. I think the easiest example of that is the Tower of Babel. I mean, there was a project. Someone knew how to manage that, right? It was a great project. Human ingenuity is great. It's great collaboration and teamwork, right? Presumably using an early version of a Gantt chart and the best clay tablet-based project management apps available at the time. You know, effective, but it was turned to something so evil that God came and destroyed it. Or on a much smaller scale, think of Jesus' parable about the wealthy landowner who built he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and store up all my wealth so I can have an early retirement and live in the lap of luxury. God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So don't be arrogant, and don't take what we're about to hear about what God says about using our time intentionally and turn it to evil and selfish ends. It's possible to do. But with those warnings in mind, what does God's powerful and good word give us to think through so that we can redeem the time, use it in an intentional way that'll glorify him? Well, lots of things. The first thing to see is that God teaches us that we do need to prioritize. David mentioned last week that one of the great rhythms of life is to get into the habit of always working hard to do good, whatever you're doing, right? To just open your eyes, see some good things and do them. He even quoted our good friend Bob, who's probably watching in right now. He watches in every week from the US. He's a real inspiration if you ever meet him. One of Bob's favorite lines is, if you see something that needs doing and it's within your power to do it, just do it. What a great attitude to life, that it gets things done. The trouble is with it, if you open your eyes to see the good things that need to do that are within your power to do something about, it's just so many of them, right? You go, oh, I could do that, I could do that, I could do that. It's overwhelming and you can't do all of them. So which ones are you going to do? You've got to prioritize. And God gives us priorities in Scripture, even about doing good things and even about our time. Here's some priorities. In Galatians 6, we saw last week. I think it's up here. Yes. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's a priority statement, isn't it? God wants us to be doing good all the time. Who gets the priority when we're limited? The family of believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, right? Their needs come before other people's needs, God says. God gives priorities in the scriptures for our money. He says, you got to feed yourself and don't be a bludger, right? He says, look after your family, including your extended family in their old age when they can't look after themselves. He says, pay your pastors. He says, be generous towards mission and helping others. Those are godly priorities that we should be building into our budgets. But the same goes for budgeting our time. You've got to budget your time. You have to prioritize what you do to redeem the time. In Proverbs 24:7, for instance, here's a time priority. Complete your outdoor work and prepare your fields. Afterwards, build your house. Right? Put this thing before this thing. Right? What happens if you spend all your time and money building the house now and don't prepare the field? I mean, he's talking to an agrarian economy. You'll run out of money and starve. Right, you'll have a great house that you'll starve to death in, but you know, similar idea in that famous section in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to sow and a time to reap. There's a time to build, a time to tear down, a time for war, a time for peace. You've got to understand what the time is now, what you're supposed to be doing with this block of time so that you do the appropriate things and not the opposite things or that are going to be counterproductive. what is the time in which we live? We say, well, it's the 21st century, there's all sorts of things, there's crazy chaos going on, there's all sorts of changes, there's that. But what's the time God wants us to think of this as? It's the last time. It's the day between when God has sent Jesus to save us and before he comes back, whenever that's going to be. We're in that time. That's the time to be conscious of. So it's a time to work things out with God yourself. It's a time that the gospel's going to the ends of the earth. It's the time that you've got to use well to glorify God and to be right with him and to keep going. It's a time of opposition when we'll need each other to stand firm. And so Hebrews will say, for instance, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all get together more and more and spur each other on to love and good deeds as you see the day approaching, right? We're in the time before the day of Christ, right? And so there's a time priority there, isn't there? The people of God, church, small group, meeting one-on-one, praying with each other, encouraging each other, right? Because the time matters. And if you don't prioritize between the good things that you could be doing, what will end up happening? I think there's four results. The first thing is you'll let the urgent things push out the important things. That's what always happens. The thing that pops up in front of us is the urgent thing, and we're like, oh, I've got to do this, and I'm stressed about it, and I go and chase that. And the important thing that I should have prioritized and built in just always gets squeezed out, doesn't it? Second thing is you won't ever finish what you start because you'll always be distracted from it and things don't get done. Third thing is you'll feel overwhelmed and guilty. It's just, oh, I don't know what, I'm kind of racing around at everyone else's beck and call. And then fourth, you'll end up wasting hours procrastinating by scrolling on the phone or binge watching or gaming because we don't know what to work on next. It's just so many things and I can't cope. And this is my coping strategy, or eating chocolate or whatever your coping strategy is. What does it mean to prioritize something? Right? It's nice to say it, but what does it mean? It means scheduling it. It means putting it as the first thing in your program that's going to be immovable, unless God completely overrules, right? Right? It means cutting out or reducing the low priority things, maybe getting rid of them completely. Right? That's prioritization. So work out the right things to prioritize first, and then second thing, plan. Plan. You've got to plan ahead. Not in an arrogant or godless way. And so while Proverbs warns that God's plans will prevail over ours at times, it's also the same book that tells us more than any other book in the Bible about how to make good plans. Here's a few examples. Proverbs 6. Complete your outdoor work and prepare your... No, that's we already had that. Hang on. Where we got here? I've mistyped something. Well, here's Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. You've got to prioritize your time and plan, you know, ahead like the ant does. You know, there is a season coming that you've got to be prepared for. Or Proverbs 15:22, that one is on the screen. It talks about consulting. Plans fail when there is no counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. You know, get good advice. Collaboration, that's a principle of Scripture. Or Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. Right? You not think about it, right, and put the plans together, you'll just waste everything. Or here's a fascinating one, the one we read in Proverbs 27, know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever, right? So you might be relying on your money now, but you may have to in the future rely on the flocks. And if you don't pay attention to them, you don't do your stock take, you don't do your audit, right, you won't know if you can survive in the future when your wealth runs out. You know, the lambs will provide your clothing and goats the price of a field when the money runs out. Plan for contingencies. And you see, God's very interested in us having wisdom about our time and planning ahead, not arrogantly, not for sin, but so that we can have contingencies for hard times when they may come, and so that we'll be doing things now that will help later, so we're not relying on others then, and so that we can do good and have plenty to share with others when the time comes. And you can see that wisdom then play out in the New Testament in the plans of the apostles. The apostles hired 7 deacons to manage the church rosters and the food distribution to the widows in the church, because they had to prioritize what they were supposed to be doing as apostles, right? And so they had to get organized and come up with a new system. It's why Paul wrote to the Romans about his planned mission trip and asked for funding. He'd planned it out, and so this is an important step. It's why John wrote 3 John to his friend. 3 John's a great little book, asking him to prepare his home ahead of time, because there are Christians that are going to be coming through town on mission, and I want you to billet them, right? Tidy up, get some spare beds, right? Planning is not the world's wisdom, it is God's wisdom, and it's how we make sure that we redeem the time as we have been called to do. All right then, there are many ways to go about it. All sorts of good ways. You probably know better than me. There are wiser heads than mine in here. But I want to give you the 10 tips and tools and one book, which I've been using the last couple of years, which have been a great help to me and a blessing in redeeming the time. 10 things which have helped me be more effective and have made it far easier to be thankful and joyful, and have meant that I'm no longer frustrated and overwhelmed and paralyzed pretty well any of the time. All right, number one thing, most basic and most important, make sure you're in the Word of God and spending time in prayer. Right, schedule that in first. Those are the first things that get squeezed out if you're not intentional, because the urgent always pushes out the important. But those are fundamentally important things. Rather than being a waste of time, it's a fundamental thing that you need to not waste your life. Because by immersing yourself in God's Word, that you'll know what the priorities should be, and they'll shape who you are. It's what will keep you humble before God, and it's what will guide you so that the plans you do make are God-honoring ones. And likewise, prayer is never a waste of time, because God is the one who's in control of all things, right? And He will overrule, right? He'll do what He wants. And one particular thing I want to encourage you to start praying for, if you don't, at the start of every day, is for God to help you use the time that you have today well. Number 2, I call it the 10-minute monkey. I don't know where I got that phrase from. I can't find it. I'm sure someone said it to me. That is, spend the first 10 minutes of your day doing 10 one-minute irritating jobs. Right, put that book back on the shelf that's just been sitting there since you finished it. Right, pick up that tissue that fell on the floor over there 3 days ago. Right, put those underpants in the laundry basket. Right, whatever, mate. Pay that bill that's been sitting there on the table. Right, just get 10 one-minute jobs out of the way. Right, it get the little monkeys off your back. It's amazing the effect it has. It eases your mental load. You feel productive with very little effort. And you stop worrying about people coming around, because actually things have been tidied up. Right? Everything's neater. And best of all, it sets you up for wanting to do more good stuff and be productive with the day. 10-minute monkey. Number 3, minimize your distractions. One of the easiest ways to not redeem the time is by letting things distract you that are easy to stop. Some distractions are going to come no matter what. You know, a car crashes through your front window. Can't help that, right? Right? You've got to be distracted by that. But some distractions, easy to stop. One of the most frequent distractions that stop workflow and doing good things are notifications.
If you use computers, the little ding and the thing that pops up just in the corner of your screen, just at the edge of your vision, right? It just pops up there telling you there's a new email or a text or a news story that you should be read. They always break you out of what you're doing, and it's always harder to get back into the flow after, if you get back to it at all. Turn off notifications. Mute your phone. Put the phone in the desk drawer so you can hear it ring if it does, but you know, just the flashing screen won't disrupt you. You don't need them. Number four, don't let perfect get in the way of the good. Too often we don't get started doing something because we're not convinced we could pull it off perfectly. Don't be paralyzed into not doing something that will be really helpful just because you don't have the time or resources to make it ideal. Right? Good is okay. And I think that's revolutionized, Dave and Mike. We talk about this all the time in church life, right? Oh, but if we have welcome packs, they've got to be beautifully designed. Don't let perfect get in the way of good. Something is better than nothing. Number five, time box your tasks. It's amazing when you cap the amount of time that you allocate for a task, how you easily get it done. It stops procrastination and it helps get to the core of what needs deciding or doing, because you don't have endless amount of hours to keep deciding on the colour of the room or whatever it is the thing is. You'll get something good even if it's not perfect by time boxing. Number six, build fat into your program. When you plan, don't program yourself out. Right, don't program every minute of every day. Plan in spare time, plan in relaxing time, and do it confidently. Do it because unexpected things are going to come up. The school calls you to come get your sick child. Right, your dad gets rushed to hospital in an ambulance like yesterday, kind of. You know, if I hadn't time boxed and allowed fat, you know, there wouldn't be a sermon today. But he's all right. He's not all right, but he's not dying. Anyway, the spanner falls into the engine while you're changing the headlight, which is a 5-minute job. It suddenly turns into a half an hour job. Right? You've got to build fat in because of those unexpected things. Or it might be because you're going to have an unexpected good conversation with someone about your faith or about their lives or something deep. And if you haven't built in fat, you won't be able to have them. Or at least without feeling guilty. Build in fat because some of us are great sufferers of a terrifying disease called time blindness. I don't know if you've heard of time blindness. It's a debilitating condition of underestimating how long things really do take to do. Time blindness causes incredible stress to ourselves, but even worse, to others, because they were relying on us to be at that meeting or that thing, and we're always late to the next thing, and you have to keep putting meetings off, and you keep going, oh, I'm running up, I'm sorry, right? Build in fat. Number seven. This was really helpful to me a year ago. Learn the difference between projects and tasks. Right? A lot of us, when we start feeling overwhelmed, what do? We make a to-do list. Right, on a phone or on a piece of paper, right? And get a scratch pad and just, what are the things so that I don't forget them all, kind of thing. But everything goes on the to-do list, and not everything should. Pick up Amelia from school today because she's got late rehearsals for a school musical. It's very different to write a sermon. Right? Do the shopping is very different to organise Christmas carols. Right, they're very different things, right? To-do lists are great for simple one-step tasks that you can look at and just knock off one at a time, right? Because there's only one step. There will be no thinking when it comes to it. Just do it. But anything that takes more than one step never gets done on a to-do list, because you look at it and go, well, I can't. I don't know. How do I do that? Right? What you need is a project list where those things go. And when you add a new project, like plan my holiday or organize Christmas with the family, or spend some time just sketching out what the steps might be
that would, you know, it would take to get that done. Not just do them, but just sketch out what steps would take to do them, right? We're doing we're planning in 7 years to be doing reconstruction here. We've got to plan out the steps to do that. What is it we want? How are we going to do it? What's the funding models? You know, there's all kinds of questions in that, right? You've got to plan the steps, at least in broad terms. And then when you do go to write your to-do list, you go through the projects list and say, what's one or two steps from one or two of these projects that I could put on the to-do list for this week to get it done? And all of a sudden, things that you thought were impossible and you never even got started on, you make progress. And you get to go on a long service leave and have a trip around UK, whatever it is, right? Because you planned it. But you did all those steps over a long period of time. And there's some excellent free apps that do both to-do lists and project lists and integrate them well. The one I've been using is Asana. Dave uses a more complicated but more thorough one called ClickUp. If you want to go find them. A-S-A-N-A. Number 8, plan your ahead. Plan your week, plan your month, and maybe even plan your year. And when you do plan ahead, do it properly, which will involve looking at your calendar and see what's already been locked in. It'll involve looking at your roles and relationships in life. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of church. I'm in my Bible study. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a, you know, whatever it might happen to be. I'm a worker. I'm a boss. I'm a whatever those things are, a neighbor. And then go, okay, what do I need to build in this week to help all of those different roles and relationships that I have? What's one thing? What's something that needs to be done? What are the things that need to be done? But also, what are the things I would want to get done if I could? But it also involves looking at the project lists and asking what's one or two things I could knock off this week to further a project. And then finally it involves blocking in the times to do those things that you've just sat there. And so you've got to spend half an hour at the start of the week, an hour, planning the week. Right? Spend half a day planning the month. You might need to spend a week planning the year at the start of the year, right? And I've given you the template I've been using for the last year and a half, which has been very, very helpful for my weekly planning. Number 9, then, plan your day, right? After your 10-minute monkeys and you've spent time with God, look over the weekly plan that you made and say, what is it I've got to do today? That's right, I've agreed with myself. I'm doing this in the morning, this in the afternoon, this at night, right? And then ask God to help you get it done. And that he'd help you honor him as you do it. And then get into it. Number 10, build in time for review and reflection. I knocked up on the back of the table there a mini bio of Jonathan Edwards, who's a very influential Christian from the 1720s. In the 1720s, he made a bunch of resolutions about his life. He made 70 of them, which is a bit too much. about how he intended to honour God. And right up front, the first one is, read these resolutions once a week. Build in time to reflect on how you are going. A day a month, maybe. Am I on track? Am I managing okay? Are there areas I've neglected? Have I prioritised God properly? You might discover you suffer time blindness. Or maybe you'll find you've actually, and this has been the thing the last couple of years, that you've been so much more productive than you could ever have imagined, which will help in the thankfulness department and the joy, and maybe mean actually there's more time I can take some other opportunities. Now, let's pray. Father, we pray, please, that you'll help us to redeem the time. Help us to make your priorities our priorities, to learn from your word, to grow and to get organized so that we might be intentional about using our time to glorify you, not pursue sin, but to delight in the things that you delight in. And we pray that you would make our life a joy in the doing of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book, What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. For me, Dave, he already knew this stuff. For me, it's been amazing. Very short chapters with a core principle and a core Bible passage that you could do in, while you're sitting on the toilet. Just one thing. To and very straightforward activity at the end of it to further that idea.